Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again, I say, hallelujah, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. This is the declaration we make every time we gather for worship, not just on Easter. Part of our faith, foundational to our faith, is that we serve a risen Lord. Amen. We come in the name of a living Christ, and because he lives, we can face tomorrow, and because he lives, all fear is gone. And because we know he holds the future and life is worth the living, all because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Church, he lives. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives within my heart. Church, I could go on and quote the lyrics of every song we sing that focuses on the resurrection, but we would be here way too long if I did that. I would delay you getting to your Easter hams and roasted lamb. Do anyone here even eat roasted lamb on Easter anymore? No, don't have lamb fans. Oh, I don't want to keep you away from your Cadbury eggs, your chocolatey egg with the white creamy cream that come. I don't want to keep you from that. But this is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And we will focus particularly today on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I have a sermon to preach. We have some celebrating to do, and so let's get to it. Now, I say this just about every year on Easter Sunday, that this is the most difficult sermon to preach. It's an important topic and theme, and it's an opportunity to call all humanity to receive the gift of God. But how do you preach the same story in different ways to try to generate the same results? You know, I try to dress it up as best as I can. You know, every Easter I go out and I buy a pastel-y shirt. I even got to show y'all my sock game this morning. Check out that sock game matching this shirt. You see what I'm saying? Like, I'm trying to do the best that I can. Let me go over here so y'all can see. I try to do the best that I can on Easter Sunday to preach the same message in a different way to yield the same results, and that is an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is alive, and because he is alive, we can have life. This has been taking place for centuries. We actually have a recorded Easter sermon from the early in the second century. That's like the 100s by a man by the name of Melito. He was a bishop, a church leader in the second century, and on the occasion, they called it the Christian Paschal or the Christian Passover. That's Easter. He preached this sermon, and here are some of the things that he said in his sermon. He says, He says, I am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled Hades underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off men to the heights of heaven. I, he says, am the Christ. Therefore, come, all families of men, you who have been befouled with sins and receive forgiveness for your sins. I am your forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation. I am the lamb which was sacrificed for you. I am your ransom. I am your light. I am your savior. I am your resurrection. I am your king. I am leading you up to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father. I will raise you up by my right hand. He continues, this is the Christ. This is the King. This is Jesus. This is the General. This is the Lord. This is the one who rose up from the dead. This is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He bears the Father and is born by the Father. To whom be the glory and the power forever. Amen. That was a sermon way back when. Brother could preach. And here we are in 2021, attempting to remain committed to the preaching of Christ's resurrection. And today's resurrection text comes from the Gospel of Mark. I read it earlier. Now, you might note that Mark's story is a little different from the others. Let me remind you of the ending of the story from Mark chapter 16, verse number 8. It says, so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Like the other gospel reports, women, they go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. As it's dead, they go anointed with these powerful spices that will cover the stench of decomposition. In the other gospels, after they are told that Jesus is gone and he's not there, they're told to go back and report to the others. And the other stories just tell that story of the women and going and telling the apostles that Jesus Christ is alive. Not so in Mark, at least what I read. After the women are told that Jesus is not here, Mark says they were amazed, they were afraid, and they said nothing. The end. Roll credits. End of movie. I know some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, Dion, in my Bible, there's some more verses there. There's you ended at verse 8. What about verse 9? What about verses 10 through 20? No reason to panic. If you look in your Bible margins, you'll see that they say there that the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, for at least a couple hundred of years, it ended at verse number 8. It was only some later versions that added verse 9. And then some later versions added verses 10 through 20. And again, no reason to panic. We don't have time to discuss it in detail. Your Bibles are not corrupted. It's just some Bible study that will get you to some answer there. We can talk about that at another time. Call me up. I'll explain it to you. But let's just say, for argument's sake, it ends at verse number 8. Women were terrified, and they said nothing to no one. How does that make you feel? What are you thinking right now? You're just told that Jesus Christ is not here. He's resurrected from the dead. And they were afraid. They said nothing. Now, it is reported that many ancient writings, equivalent to our novels, actually ended abruptly like that at the end of their stories. It does something to the senses. It creates intrigue, and it forces you to revisit the entire writing as a whole to connect the ending with the rest of the work. Anyone here familiar with M. Night Shyamalan? Y'all know who this is? He's the writer, director of movies like The Signs and Sixth Sense. How many people have seen the movie The Sixth Sense? Now, if you have not seen a movie and you're interested in seeing a movie, I won't ruin it for you. But let me just tell you that at the end of the movie, you're like, whoa, your head just explodes. Now, when I first watched the movie Sixth Sense and the ending happened, I was like, what just happened? Do you know what I did? Because I had it on DVD. I rewatched the movie. I rewatched the movie so I could say, oh, you know what? That makes a whole lot of sense now. When you're shocked by an ending to a movie, you know, you want to go back and watch the movie. There's a movie that just came out a couple months ago called Tenet. I know the Browns are huge fans of that movie. It's a movie that came out and you watch it, and I watched the whole thing and it ended. I was like, okay, I need to watch that one again. And then when I watched it again, I was like, oh, that makes some sense. And by the way, I like movies like that. I like movies that end kind of abruptly, that doesn't have always like the solution at the end. Again, maybe a clue. That's why I don't like Hallmark movies. But that's another story. I'll talk about that during Christmas time. The Gospel of Mark ends abruptly with this weird ending, and it prompts you to go back and read Mark. Because if you go back and read Mark, there may be some clues. There may be some things where you're like, oh, okay, now I see. Now I can connect some of these things. When you reread the Gospel of Mark, you may find yourself saying it makes sense. Now, I want us to just go back and revisit a few things in the Gospel of Mark. And as we're doing that, what I want you to do is to keep a couple phrases in mind. The one phrase that I want you to keep in mind from the ending of Mark is Mark chapter 16 and verse number 6, where he says, he has been raised, he is not here. Or in my paraphrase, he ain't here. I know some of y'all grammar cops out here are going crazy right now. But he ain't here. You see, when you think about that phrase, he ain't here, it prompts you to go back and read the Gospel of Mark, trying to determine, well, if he ain't here, then where was he? If you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll learn that Jesus was preaching a new teaching regarding the kingdom of God. In chapter 1, it says, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Church, this set the stage for a radical revisioning of the way of life. It would mean change and adapting to God's reign on earth. It would mean that Jesus would spend time in and calling people to live in some uncomfortable places. When you are talking about change and when you're talking about maneuvering and stop doing some things and change some of the things that you're doing, changing the way that you think, it can make for some uncomfortable living, some uncomfortable places. You see, he ain't here. Where is he? Where was he? Jesus was drawn. If you read the Gospel of Mark, again, we're revisiting based on the ending. Jesus was drawn to people with issues. How many times do you read the Gospel of Mark and it's just people with issue after issue after issue? He was healing paralytics and he was healing the blind and healing people who were demon possessed and healing people who had skin diseases like leprosy. And people were drawn to him and his miraculous power. This is one statement from the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. It says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him, talking of Jesus, and rushed about that whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Jesus was the Son of God, and with that designation came a position of prestige and distinction. Why would he spend time with people who were not whole? And it would mean that Jesus would be found in places of the unpopular. He ain't here. Well, where was he? Jesus was drawn to people with compelling stories. There was a woman with a bleeding issue. She had exhausted all of her financial and medical resources and couldn't get well. There was a woman, a non-Jew, who came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter who was sick. And there was a widow who came to the temple and gave all the money she had, just a few pennies. And in each case, Jesus commended the women and heralded their great faith. Their great faith stood in contrast, though, with the Jewish men. Those were the powers. They were the number one seeds or the number two seeds. If you've been paying attention to the NCAA basketball championship, the men were Michigan, a number one seed, and Ohio State, a number two seed. But the women, they were the underdogs. They were Oral Roberts University. They were UCLA, even though UCLA being an underdog, that's a whole nother story. But they're Cinderella teams, we call them. Why do we call them Cinderella teams? Because they have stories, and we like looking at the story. Loyola of Chicago and Sister Jean, she's rooting for the team. She's 101 years old and saying a prayer before the game. We love these stories. And you read the Gospel of Mark, and you see Jesus clinging to these underdogs, these folks that had stories. It meant that he would walk in places with the underdogs. He ain't here. Where was he? He was with the underdogs. He ain't here. Where was he? Jesus did not shy away from hard teachings and difficult realities. At one point, Jesus spoke on a particularly tough topic. This is from Mark chapter 8, verse number 31. It says, "Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again." He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He didn't shy away from tough teaching, church. Now, this was an example of Jesus expressing that he would travel and reside in unexpected places, even the unexpected place of death on a cross. What have we done? We've taken a cue from the end of Mark to revisit the Gospel of Mark, the whole story. It's like rewatching Sixth Sense or another one of Shyamalan's movies. The women at the tomb found themselves at the tomb wondering where Jesus was located. They were shocked. They were amazed and they were afraid. And as readers, we have some emotions that parallel their feelings. So we went back into the story and we found Jesus calling people. We saw Jesus walking in uncomfortable places and unpopular places and places where the underdogs thrive and live and places that are unexpected. Uncomfortable. Why is this significant? Why is this a significant feature of the story to come to grips with? Well, it's because we're living through a pandemic. It's because I'm preaching in a mask. It's because, and let me make a confession to you each week as I'm preaching in a mask, it's getting really soupy in this mask right now. And I'm getting tired of speaking in this mask and preaching in this mask. You know me, I have some large lips, and my large lips creates moisture, and it makes it moist in my mask. We're living in a pandemic. And early in 2020, when this pandemic began, we began looking for Jesus. We began looking for God. We began looking for some answers. We began looking for some solutions. We began looking for a way out of this. And we've been asking, where is he? And we've gone to our places of comfort because that's where we thrive, in comfort. We don't like to be uncomfortable. And so we've looked to places of comfort like politics. We have turned to our favorite politicians or our favorite political rhetoric or our favorite political stations or cable news. No matter how damaging it might be, it's a place of comfort. We have looked for Jesus there, and guess what we've discovered? He ain't there. During the pandemic, we have looked for Jesus in popular places, places that draw crowds, places like social media. See, on social media, everyone is an expert. We go there only to find out that the experts who give medical advice and scientific advice aren't doctors and aren't scientists. We find out that the experts who are giving advice on Bible and Christianity have never opened their Bibles. We've looked for Jesus there, and guess what we found out? He ain't there. We have looked for Jesus amongst the giants in our society, the personalities and people in media or those who are celebrated because of their status and because of their money and because of their positions. And we have been disappointed because these people have moral failings. They have done some terrible things that have stained their reputations and their influence. We've looked for Jesus amongst them. And guess what we found out? He ain't there. And just like the women at the tomb that day, we are shocked, we are amazed, and we are fearful. So what will we do with this shock and awe? That's the prompting we get from the ending of Mark. The resurrection story in Mark says, he's not there. Well, it seemed to me that we will be prompted to go find him. And so what did we do? We went back and we reread some snippets from the Gospel of Mark, and we found Jesus. And guess what? He was alive and well, and he's right where he said he would be. What you will find is that Jesus is exactly where he has been. We know that he was brutally killed, but we also know, just as he said, and said openly, that's what it says in the Gospel of Mark, he spoke openly that he would be killed and he would rise up. And that's why the angel said he is alive, just as he said. He's still amongst the people with issues. He is still offering hope to the hopeless and a way out to the oppressed. He is still rooting for the underdogs and the poor and the mistreated and the outcasts. We will find out that Jesus is still walking and leading people in these unexpected and uncomfortable places. So here's the thing. Maybe the ending of Mark isn't an ending. Maybe it's a beginning. Your beginning. My beginning. What will you do with the news that Jesus isn't there where we expected him to be? What will I do with the news that he's not where I expected him to be? Will you and I go to the uncomfortable places, the unexpected places, the unpopular places, and the places of the underdogs? What will we find in these spaces? Will we find resurrection hope that goes against the grain? For example, something to consider, many in churches are fretting the future of the church post-pandemic. Many fear that damage has been done. People have stopped coming to church. It was a trend that was beginning before the pandemic, and the pandemic just kind of sped it along. People don't want to come to church. Somebody forgot to tell Brother Wayne and Brother Sheldon that. Wayne Collins and Sheldon Jones are our ministers in Guyana who we support here with significant funds. Part of your giving goes to the work that is being done in Guyana, South America. Now, since the pandemic, we have had the blessing of meeting with Brother Wayne and Brother Sheldon every week on Saturday during our men's Bible study. I would add that prior to that moment, many of us have never spoken to Wayne or Sheldon. But now we speak to them every week in a Bible study. And they are not shy about bringing prayer requests for the work that's going on in Guyana. And they will often ask for us to pray for sisters and brothers who are dealing with poverty and dealing with sicknesses. But then they will always add and keep in prayer our new brothers and sisters. We had two baptisms last week. We had three baptisms this week. I'm having a study with this villager this next week. And then the following week or 2 weeks later, they're reporting. And yeah, we baptized a sister. Somebody ought to tell Wayne and Sheldon that the church is dying because they don't believe the church is dying. You see, they're in Guyana, South America saying, you know what? He ain't here at the tomb. He is alive. The resurrection is real. And even though we're in a pandemic, and even though we're in a location that is riddled with poverty and all types of things, we're going to preach the gospel and we're going to share the hope of the resurrection. There are people who are afraid of our new normal and what will take place in the new normal. Churches are worried about how to do what they have been doing in the absence of regularly scheduled meetings. How will we survive? I can't speak for all churches, but I'll speak for this church and the way sisters and brothers continue to live in resurrection hope in spite of the pandemic. We continue to offer food assistance, as one example, through our community of care ministry. Now, financially, we are positioned to do even greater things that will have lasting impact in the lives of others. But I want to tell you that every fourth Saturday, it is a blessing to see brothers and sisters taking time out of their schedules to come to be a blessing to others, to let people know that we believe that Jesus Christ is alive. He ain't at the tomb. He is alive and he is out willing to help and serve and minister and love people with issues. Now, I've been praying. I've been on my knees about how best to serve the children in the Reynoldsburg community and surrounding areas that have been negatively impacted by this pandemic. How will we continue to pursue God's mission during this pandemic? Because we are not stuck at the tomb. The ending of Mark is a beginning for each and every one of us. It is an opportunity for us to choose our adventure in the truth that Jesus Christ ain't here. He is alive. We have a choice. We can go to the tomb of despair and be told the news that Jesus ain't there, and we can wallow in pity and anxiety, or we can go and live in this hope. We can be told that a virus is changing everything, and we can succumb to the ridiculous and conspiracies and the indifference. We can witness societal issues like increased violence and racial injustice and class warfare, and we can pick a side and fight with each other like everyone else. Or we can say Jesus ain't there. And we refuse to believe that he's there. We believe that our Jesus is alive, and with his life comes good news. We can run and share the good news of Jesus' resurrection in all these instances. And then we can go and find Jesus in the unexpected places, in the unpopular places, in the uncomfortable places, in the place of the underdogs. The ending of Mark is a beginning for each and every one of us. When we discover that Jesus is not at his home. He ain't where we thought he would be. We will go and be where he is. Or will we stay put at the tomb? Will we stay put or proclaim using thoughts? Thoughts that came from Paul the Apostle long ago when he wrote to the Corinthians saying, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which you also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, when then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." All we need to do is replace Paul's story and Paul's personal testimony and narrative with our own stories, telling others how the resurrection has changed our lives and our ways. Tell the story of how we searched for Jesus at the tomb of the dead and found out that he was alive and not there. Confess how we have depended on politics and government, the government of the day or the thought of the day, and found out that Jesus wasn't there and that he was in the unpopular spaces and places, uncomfortable places, and in the place of the underdogs. And when you found him there, you went there and lived, not in fear and in anxiety, but you lived in a way where you proclaimed that Jesus is alive. The ending of Mark, it's an ending for Mark, but it's a beginning for us. It's an invitation for us to live boldly in this resurrection hope. Jesus Christ is alive, and that is a truth that we will stick to as long as we live. That is a gospel that we will preach to everyone who would listen. That is an experience that we will experience in front of everyone who would take a look. It is the way that we will do church. We will do church living in resurrection hope. We will do ministry living in resurrection hope. We will serve with one another in resurrection hope. We will love one another in resurrection hope. We will serve those in the unexpected and uncomfortable places in resurrection hope. We will not buy into the lie that we need to get on this side of an issue and this side of the issue and kill one another. No, we're going to live in resurrection hope and say that Jesus lives and there is another way. The ending of Mark is a beginning for us. Will we live in fear or will we live in faithful hope? That is the story of the resurrection. That is the story that has been preached ever since Jesus resurrected from the grave nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's the story that we're going to continue to preach if we are blessed to be on this earth as a humanity for another 2,000 years. We'll continue to live in a hope. Pandemic will not cause us to cease preaching this message. Wearing a mask will not cause us to stop preaching this message. With this mask on or with the mask off, I'm going to preach resurrection hope. As the praise team comes forward, we're going to sing a praise song, a prayer, an imitation song of coming to Christ's altar, coming to Christ's altar to be changed and to be transformed into a life that is amazing and radically different, radically transformed because of the resurrection. The resurrection means everything. The reason why Paul was able to preach the way that he preached, being what he used to be, a persecutor, a murderer, a terrorist, is because of the resurrection. It's the reason that a small band of unlearned Galileans, fishermen and tax collectors and soldiers, there's a small group of people, 12 dudes, 12 men, they started a movement nearly 2,000 years ago that has impacted billions. The reason that takes place is because of resurrection hope. It's because they didn't stay at the tomb and dwell. They went to where Jesus was and they lived in that hope. As we're singing this song of invitation, if there's a way that we can be helpful to you, if you're here in person, you want to come forward, you want to share something with the body of Christ, you want to share with the elder, you want to be prayed over, we will pray. If you're at home, and you're watching online, you can share your thoughts in the group chat there. You can press the request prayer button there, and that will go to someone, and you can share your private thoughts or private needs, and we will address them. With any need that is addressed, we will address it with resurrection hope, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is alive, and because he is alive, you can live. If there's any way that we can serve you today, please come as we sing this song.